Matthew 28, of course, we're going to look, starting in verse 19. We've looked at that a little bit before. And also, if find your bulletin with the outline on the back of it. That may help you a little bit today more than normal. And as you find Matthew 28 in your bulletin, let me pray for us one more time. Again, Father, we just thank you that you've gathered us here this morning. We're thankful that you have allowed us to come and to worship together as a family, and that you have brought us together to learn and to grow from your word. And so, Jesus, we just invite you to be in our midst and speak to us today. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Change and transform our hearts, Lord. Tune our hearts to hear what we need to hear from you today, Lord. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room. We bind any spirit that would attempt to cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would attempt to cause doubt in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion, and we bind any spirit that would cause people to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have its way in this place. And we invite the Holy Spirit to come and to minister to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, several weeks ago, I did a three-part series on disciples making disciples. And today, I actually want to come back to that and sort of wrap it up. This is going to like kind of bring it all together and tie up some loose ends. Now, I know that that was 3 weeks ago, because then I gave a message on the color of the kingdom, and then Renee brought us a message on hope, and then last Sunday, Ricky was here. And so I know if you're anything like me, that memory might be a little distant. So I'll try to do my best to recap a little bit of those messages, but I want to try to bring it all together and then give us a few steps on how to take that stuff that we talked about and move it forward in a practical way. And again, we're talking about disciples who make disciples. It's not just making one disciple, because then you don't expand. You have to make disciples who make disciples in order for the kingdom of God to expand. And so that's what we're going to look at today. I also want to answer a few questions that some of you had asked me. After I gave those three messages, some people came to me with some really great questions. And really, the basic one that I'm going to address today was somebody came to me and said, okay, great, Tim, I get it. We're supposed to make disciples, but now how do I do that? And so today I'm going to give us five simple, practical steps that we can do to begin to make disciples who make disciples. Now, lest you think, oh, five, I can remember five. Well, there'll be a few more after the new year. Well, let's work on these five. Remember, it's all about obedience, right? We learn a concept, and then we stay on that until we can obey that and get that down, and then we'll learn the next concept. So after the first of the year, I'll come back at you with a few more. But today, step one, and how we make disciples, who make disciples, we have to change our thinking, right? We have to change our thinking. We started in our first message in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. So let's read it again. Verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to think about everything I have commanded you. Obey. It says obey. Teaching them to obey all the doctrines and the teachings of the church. No? What does it say? Teaching them to obey everything I, Jesus, have commanded you. And surely I'm always with you to the very end of the age. Now, in my previous message, I really picked apart this verse and I explained it all. So I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to simply bring us back to the place of remembering that when we looked at this 2 weeks ago, we, using this verse and several others, brought us to this place of understanding that we are called to make disciples. All of us. Say that with me. All of us. Yeah, all of us are called to make disciples. And so it has to start with a change in our thinking, right? Because actions follow thoughts. You see, many of us grew up in a tradition that didn't teach making disciples. I mean, I know I did. The tradition that I grew up in didn't teach this idea of making disciples. Christians just sort of grew on trees, and you didn't need to make disciples. But we live in an increasingly post-Christian era, and disciples no longer grow on trees, if they ever did. But some of us may have come from a tradition where only the pastor makes disciples. The average person really didn't have anything to do with making disciples. But that's not the example that we see in Scripture, and it doesn't work in our culture. You see, there's a lot of resistance to religious leadership in our day. Amen? And so it doesn't work for the pastor to be the only one making disciples. Plus, again, it's just not the biblical model. Now, some of us may have come from a tradition where it was just all about getting someone to say a prayer. If they said a prayer, they were a Christian, and that's all there was to it. There was no discipleship process. Many of us have just lived out our faith with this notion that, well, someone else makes disciples, not me. Perhaps it's something that we never even gave much thought to. We just knew it wasn't me. I'm not the one to make disciples. That's somebody else's job. And I think for many of us, we have lived with the thinking that someone must become a Christian first. Then some sort of discipleship, usually led by the pastor, would follow after that. But in our second message in this series, we saw that that's not how Jesus did it. He didn't start by having them say a prayer. In fact, we even looked at a little research that says this idea of the sinner's prayer is only 300 years old. Jesus didn't have them start by saying a prayer. He just simply called them. He went to Simon. He sees Simon cleaning his nets, and he's like, hey, leave the nets, leave your boats, leave your family, come follow me. And he did. And then he went to Matthew. He saw Matthew at his tax booth and just said, hey, come follow me. And he did. And so the discipleship began immediately. As they followed Jesus, as they left behind their way of life, he began to disciple them. And then a conversion, a reaching a point where they began to believe that Jesus was the one, that he was the Messiah, that happened somewhere along the way in the process. Well, the same holds true for us. We can start discipling someone the moment we meet them. They don't even need to know that's what we're doing. But we begin to disciple someone. We begin to point them toward Jesus the minute we meet them. With the way we live our lives, with the way we conduct ourselves, the conversations, the things that we say, can all begin to point someone toward Jesus. But this all starts with changing our thinking. Because if we don't think this way, we'll never act this way. Changing our thinking is the most important of these five steps, and the others assume this one. So whatever our tradition or past experiences has been, now we ask Jesus, help us align our thinking with this idea that you have called us all to make disciples. So step one is simply changing our thinking. Step two, ask the Lord to open our eyes. The Lord is working all around us. All the time. And so we stop and we pray and we ask, Lord, what are you doing so that we can join you? In our third message, we looked at Jesus' command in Luke 10, starting in verse 2. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I'm sending you like lambs among wolves. Just a real warm fuzzy there, right? You know? But this passage starts with the harvest is plentiful, right? So if the harvest is plentiful, that means that God is at work all around us in the lives of the people all around us all the time, right? So now we just pray, Lord, open my eyes to what you're doing around me. Who are the people you are already working in their lives? If the harvest is plentiful, and I've been set down in my context in the middle of the harvest, then God is at work all around me. And so we simply pray and we ask Jesus, open my eyes. You see, in John 5, at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus tells those following him, I can only do what I see the Father doing. Jesus said, I can only do what I see the Father doing. And so we're in the same boat. If Jesus can only do what he sees the Father doing, we can only do what we see the Father doing. And so we pray, Father, what are you doing? Where are you working? One of the questions someone asked me was, I get that we're supposed to make disciples who make disciples, but I don't have the means to travel around the world. But you see, we don't have to travel around the world. God is at work in the lives of the people all around us all the time. The harvest is always ripe. In our own family, in our own friends, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, God is at work in the lives of these people around us. And so we're asking in prayer, Lord, open my eyes to what you're doing around me so that I can join you. Because when I join what the Father is already doing, I'm really effective. If I try to do something on my own, not much will happen. If I say, Jesus, open my eyes to what you're doing, and I join what he's doing, now I automatically am effective. You get that? You guys okay? You sleepy this morning? Sure? You all right? So step two is simply a daily prayer. Lord, open my eyes to what you're doing around me. Step three, seize the everyday opportunities. Making disciples doesn't necessarily require extra time or setting aside specific time. We can do this throughout the minutes of every day. But when we have changed our thinking and prayed, Lord, open my eyes to where you're working, suddenly these opportunities start to present themselves to us. We've made ourselves available. God works through the available. Granted, he'll hunt you down sometimes too, like he did with Jonah. But he likes to work through the available. And so if we have changed our thinking, aligned it with God, and then we've prayed, Lord, where are you working? He'll bring us the opportunities. He'll bring us those everyday moments. Amen? I've had these kinds of discipleship moments getting my hair cut. I've had these kinds of moments at the grocery store. I've had these kinds of moments at the gas station. I can even have these kinds of moments on Facebook. You see, making disciples is something that is a part of our life. It becomes a part of our DNA, and we simply seize those moments in the everyday opportunities. Amy, I want to have you come up. Just get on your microphone so it's on the recording. I want Amy to share two stories that really illustrate how everyday this can be and how it can happen in ordinary places like work. So tell us, you went to work one day, you got there earlier, and a coworker asked you a question.
Well, and even to start off with, during my prayer time that morning, I asked, because we've been talking about disciple making and disciple making movement, and I just said, Lord, show me how to do this. That's it. I said, Lord, show me how to do this. I get to work, and I'm there pretty early, and my one coworker is like, you've been getting here really early lately, like earlier than usual. I told her, well, yeah, I've been really trying to press into more of God, and I'm waking up earlier so I can have a longer time of praying and worshiping and stuff like that. And we just started to have this conversation. She's like, yeah, I think I need that too. And we just kind of started having this conversation, and it just naturally just goes into, well, we're doing this disciple-making movement, and it's not just about learning, because we can learn so much about the Bible. And she's like, yeah. I go, it's about obeying. So that's why I want to get up early, because I just want to obey. And she went, that's what I need. I need that obeying part. And I went, well, we could just start a Bible. No, she said to me, she goes, let's do that here. Let's start that Bible study here. I went, okay. It happened to be in November. I'm like, let's start it in January, one, because December's tough, and two, because I don't know what I'm doing. So, but one, I asked God that morning, how do I do this? And it was just through a natural conversation we were having. It just, like, it wasn't until after the conversation I went away and I went, oh, what just happened? It was kind of cool.
So you see, that story illustrates everything I've talked about so far. She changed her thinking. She prayed. Then someone asked her, why are you here early? And she could have just given an ordinary answer. But she's like, well, I've been getting up to spend more time with God because I'm really focused on obedience. And that obedience factor, her friend's like, yeah, I want that. Yeah. Let's start Let's start a Bible study here. Just like that, she's got a group going, which is what we've been talking about at Kingdom Lives, right? Now, there was another one where you posted something on Facebook, and then when you got back to work the next day, somebody asked you about it.
Oh, I think it was because I posted it Sunday morning, and I had posted, hey, we're going to have, I think it's when we were having the African worship, where our African ladies are doing worship, come join us, it's going to be great. And then the next day she's like, I didn't see that till too late or I would have come.
But then you also gave her one of her invitations.
Oh, yeah. I gave her an invitation and said, hey, come. Oh, I'm definitely going to come. My husband and I, they haven't quite made it yet, but they're that's in their head. Definitely.
So, again, everyday discipleship making can start with a post on Facebook. If we post something of significance and not just what we ate for dinner, we can do that. That's fun. But if we post something on Facebook of significance, it led to a conversation that moved in the direction of disciple making. Amen? What's that? Yeah, Jennifer goes, that's how I came here, is Amy. So I just want to emphasize that this isn't traveling around the world or setting aside large amounts of time. This happens in everyday life where we live and we work. We just have to seize the opportunities, right? Now, I think a key to seizing the opportunity is slowing down just enough to catch the opportunity. Because it can be really easy to have that opportunity to slide right past us and we miss it, right? I love it when a coffee pot sings to us. Isn't that special? Technology these days. So here's something that I've tried to be more deliberate about in seizing the opportunities. Does anyone ever go to the grocery store when you've just got all the time in the world? I'm just going to stroll through the grocery store today. Look at all that. Right? Normally we go to the grocery store and we're on a mission. I forgot the can of beans that I need for this recipe I'm making. I got to get in, I got to get the beans, and I got to get out. I've done the best I can to go to the grocery store with a different attitude. Lord, where are the opportunities? Where are the people here today that I could interact with for you? And I try to, and Amy's going to laugh at me, I try to slow down a little bit going through the grocery store, which is funny because I normally walk about 90 miles an hour. But I try to walk through the grocery store slow enough to just to be aware of what God is doing around me so that I might be able to engage in a conversation. And you all know that there's members in this church that I met in the grocery store. And so it's every day, slowing down and seizing the opportunities around us. Amen? Step four, we have to change our conversations. We have to change our conversations. This is where there is a little more risk involved. See, it can be fairly easy to talk about weather or politics or sports, you know. It's always fun to just make fun of how bad the Bears are or how miserable the weather is. But what if we begin to steer our conversations toward Jesus? Amy's story early started with the question, why are you at work early? And she could have just said, well, I have a lot to do. She didn't. She steered the conversation toward Jesus. Well, I'm getting up early to spend more time in prayer and study and meditation of God's word because I want to be obedient. So she steered the conversation. And then she answered with a spiritual question, and she talked about the disciple-making movements and discovery of Bible studies. And immediately that person was interested and receptive and said, I want to do that. Now, here is why changing this conversation is so important, and it illustrates further the stories that Amy just shared. I want to read to you some research from Thomas Rainer. Thomas Rainer is a church health expert. He's not a church growth expert. He's a church health expert. And he researches the church continually. What is healthy about the church and what is unhealthy about the church? And here is some research from 2016, so it's not old. Most unchurched do indeed have some churched background. Contrary to some perceptions, the great majority of the unchurched have a church background. Almost two-thirds of them, 62%, went to church regularly as a child. Currently, in the day and age we live in, 62% went to church regularly as a child. Most unchurched quit church because they got out of the habit of church going. For sure, a number of them did leave churches for negative reasons, but that is not true of the majority. They simply got out of the habit. One third of the unchurched have plans to go to the church in the future. Please read that statement carefully. One of three unchurched Americans are actually planning to return to church. Is your church actively inviting them? Well, that's Amy's, when she invited that one, she saw something on Facebook and invited them. She goes, yeah, we've been thinking about going back to church. And all it takes is that invitation and a tangible, a card, some information to hand to them. And you've just moved them one step closer to reengaging with Christ and reengaging with the church. The unchurched are also very open to a gospel conversation. Nearly half, 47%, would interact freely in such a conversation. 47% of the unchurched would freely engage in a gospel conversation. You have a 50-50 chance. Then another third, 31%, would listen actively without participating. Pause for a moment. Look at those numbers. Almost 8 of 10 unchurched Americans would welcome a gospel conversation. Another 12% would discuss it with some discomfort, and only 11% would change the subject as soon as possible. We can't use the poor excuse that the unchurched really aren't interested in gospel conversations. In reality, church members are more likely to not be interested in initiating a gospel conversation. End quote from Thomas Rainer. And I will tell you point blank, that is 100% true. When I go out on the streets and I try to engage in gospel conversations, the most churchy people were the ones that will shut me down the quickest. If you invite them, they will come. About a year ago, I received, this is Thomas Rainer again, I received requests to provide a framework for churches to invite people to church. We called it Invite Your One. We are now getting responses from churches that have initiated this ministry, and we are blown away at what God is doing. Among the unchurched, 55% said they would attend if invited by a family member, and 51% said they would attend if invited by a friend or neighbor. These numbers are staggering. The opportunities are incredible. Again, if you invite someone, you've got a 50-50 chance that they'll say yes and come. Those are pretty good odds. Only 5% of non-Christians are antagonistic toward Christians. Only a 5% chance someone's really going to shoot you down. Now, you're probably thinking, okay, great, what should I change the conversation to? Well, people don't want churchy or religious rhetoric or judgment, right? So don't do that. You also don't have to be an expert in apologetics or evangelism. Tell your story. Tell your story. Explain what God has been doing for you in your life. Here's why that's so important. They can't argue with you. If you tell your story, they can't argue. No, that's not true. Yes, it is. I was there. If you tell your story, they can't argue with you. And if you tell your story, you plant a seed because it gives them a seed of hope that maybe God would do the same thing for them. For years, I don't do it as much anymore, but for years, the story I told was of my son, Stephen, who was born with a hole in his heart and a defective heart valve. But after prayer, he was completely healed and medically confirmed. We had the before and after images. Hole, bad valve, heart perfectly fine. Only thing in between was prayer. He received no medical treatment, none. And so I would tell that story and people would just be like, oh. They can't argue. It's my story and it's verifiable medically. But it would give them some ray of hope that maybe God could intervene in their lives in their difficult situations. So simply share your story. What has God been doing for you and how has he been working in your life? Or talk to them about what God is doing in your life right now. The example Amy gave was great. Talk about something that you've learned at church or that you're learning through a Bible study. that obedience thing is actually really attractive to people. So use that. Bring that into a conversation. Or simply talk about the person of Jesus in simple terms. Let Jesus be Jesus. Let his compelling nature affect them. Simply share with them who Jesus is for you. Again, it's your story. They can't argue with it. No, you don't really love Jesus that much. You're lying to me. And when we tell it with authenticity, they see something they want. You see, we can't tell our story and we can't tell people how much we love Jesus if we're living the life of the world. Amen? When we live with integrity and then we share our story, Jesus becomes really attractive to people. And remember, I've shared this before, but I'll remind you. Sometimes people will say, well, I don't want to be a part of Christians or the church because they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Position your life in such a way that you can respond to that by saying, do you see that in me? Conversation over. If you live your life in such a way that they cannot look at you and see hypocrisy, you shut down that argument. Well, here's one Christian that's not a hypocrite. Why don't you follow me and we'll be two? Amen? I want to read to you a quote from Roy Morgan. He says, we no longer teach people to share their faith. In the culture I live in, people don't want to know what you believe or why you believe it. They don't want to be sold on a proposition. They're interested in your life. And if you can learn to share your life rather than a set of facts that you believe in, they will engage. Sharing should not be persuasive. People feel the pressure of persuasion and react by putting up barriers and boundaries to a relationship. But an experience or a story draws them in. Everything about our culture is persuasion, right? Everyone's always trying to sell you something. You cannot go on social media or television or drive your car and not be bombarded with persuasion. And so what they have to see about us that's attractive about Jesus is that authentic story of a person living out the real faith of who Jesus is. So that it becomes, they simply look at us and it's attractive. We're not trying to persuade them. Amen? So we must change our conversations. Don't be preachy. They can't argue with your experience. But we have to change our conversations because it's what Jesus has asked of us. And the people around us are not only open to it, they desperately need it. Step 5, think replication. Remember, we are to make disciples who make disciples. So if you've reached that point and you've changed the conversation, you've found somebody who's interested and you're now having a spiritual conversation and they're engaging in it with you, don't stop there. Immediately ask that person, hey, do you know someone else that might be interested in having this conversation with us? And they will most likely know somebody. And then say, why don't you go and invite them to join this conversation? Get them to do the inviting. This is how disciples begin to make disciples. Sometimes we'll find one person who's so interested that we get a little focused and we forget about making the next disciple. And so as soon as you begin to really engage someone in a meaningful conversation, ask them that question. Who else do you think would want to join us in this conversation? The churches that are having a really good success rate at finding new disciples, making new disciples, bringing people into relationship with Jesus have mastered this one principle. That's it. They've mastered the principle of asking who's the next disciple. Inviting the next person into the conversation. Not just leaving it with the one. Amen? All right. I know you're all shocked that I want to wrap this up. It's the shortest message he's ever preached in history. There are more steps, and we'll talk about those in January. But for today, let's start here. Let's begin to work on the obedience of these steps that Jesus has asked us to do. Let's change our thinking. We're all called to make disciples. Let's pray and ask the Lord where he is working and open our eyes to that. Let's seize the everyday opportunities. Let's change the conversation and think replication. Amen.